Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. This is what's on my mind and on my heart. We, in our recent study, we taught through, finished the Sermon on the Mount and jumped over while we were finishing that, because we talked about what are you going to build your house upon? You know, what is the structure built on? How are you going to live out your life? And there's the unstable ground, and then there's the stable ground. And he talked about it was important that, you know, obviously it's tied to his word. His word is what provides the stability for us to build our lives upon. So then we went over into Luke chapter 8, and we talked about how the word unfolds that way, and how he talked about, you know, throwing the seed of the word, and we went through all of that aspect. And in verse 18, it said, take heed how you hear. So it's all about, because Jesus kind of closed out the Sermon on the Mount, you know, about if you have ears to hear, you know, and then if you're hearing these things, to do these things. And how important it is in verse 18 of Luke's account in chapter 8. It says, take heed how you hear. So it's not what you hear, but how you're hearing. Because all of these people heard the same thing with very different results as we went through that. The teaching was all regarding God's word. That was the whole substance of it, was all about the word. And he goes on, and there's those of his family, his mom, his brothers, and some of them were coming, trying to, you know, fight the crowd to get in. They wanted to see Jesus, and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you. And he said to them, my mother and my brother, in verse 21 of chapter 8, are these who hear the word of God and do it. It says, my real family is those who are hearing the word and doing it. So there's this connection of, I'm hearing that, I'm taking heed how I'm hearing it, because if I'm hearing it correctly, it takes root into my life, and there's application in my life with that. So there's the teaching about the word, and what happens whenever there's teaching? Once you've been taught something, you need to be tested. There's teaching and testing. This is Jesus' method. All through, you know, the four gospels, you see the teaching and the testing. And the same thing happens as we follow the Lord today with the Holy Spirit leading us. There's the teaching as we go through the word. There's the teaching, and then there's the testing. How many of us so often we'll spend time in a devotional and we'll read through something devotionally and spend time with the Lord. And then that day or the next day or within a few days, there's something that comes up that goes right back to that thing. And we're kind of put to the task on that which we've learned. You know, so this is exactly his method. There's the teaching, and then there's the testing. I want to draw a couple of links when we get to this as we go through, but I'd like to, before we start to draw much out of this, I want to read through verse 22 through 25 for this evening. Now, it happened on a certain day. This is just after this teaching about the word of God. And he's still carrying that same thought with the thought regarding the word of God. It happened on a certain day that he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. It's probably of value for you and for me. Underline that, highlight that, mark that, put an asterisk by it. It's in red letters. I still mark it all up, make sure it stands out for me. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So they're at the Sea of Galilee. They're going to cross over and from one side to the other. And I like this. And I've got this in parentheses because I just like it. And they launched out. I just like that. You know, if you follow the Lord any length of time at all, there's times where you just launch out, you know, God puts things on your heart and your mind, you just launch out. I like the idea of what that kind of, but as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Oh, it's been a full lot of activity, a lot of things going on. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He lives in a body, a tent, just like what we have. He just is in the boat and just back there just goes to sleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. So, Sea of Galilee, Golan Heights, all the hills, it's actually surrounded all the way around by mountains. Not real big mountains, but mountains nonetheless. Deserty there. And there's, what we would used to call, where I grew up, was Santa Ana winds, but it's, you know, which devil winds, but they're winds that come up out of the desert and they push down because of the pressure changes, they push down the air temperatures and everything, they blow down through the canyons up to 100+ miles an hour sometimes. Radical. Well, so they get these same kind of wind storms like this. And on water, that can be very dangerous. That's kind of the idea of what takes place. So when you read in your Bible, and a great tempest arose, that's what it's talking about. Gale force, strong, strong winds on a big enough body of water to create a lot of action waves and stuff. So, windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And that jeopardy there means in great danger. Verse 24, and they came to Jesus and awoke him saying, Master, Master, trying to stir him, Master, Master, wake up. You know, this is the idea. We are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Every one of these words is power-packed in this little few verses. There was the teaching all about the word. Now there's the testing. They're in the boat. What I'm hoping that we can draft from this, and these are a few thoughts that I want to put out to you, is there is a statement within this. And this is very important because there's so much debate today about a lot of different things regarding the Bible. The validity of the word, the surety of the translations. There's just always been this. This isn't new. But there's always these things. But really what I think this represents for me, for you, for us, is the sufficiency. And that should always be the interest that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, to not get caught up in all these random debates about all these things, but to understand that for you, for me, for us personally, in the sufficiency of God's word, the sufficiency means it is adequate to meet your need and my need in any circumstance, in any situation. The Bible says and declares of itself, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us all, and always when you find all, it means exactly what you think it means. All, everything. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us what we need to sustain this journey that we're on as Christians. He's given it that to us. The sufficiency of God's word is being stated clearly in these verses, verses 22 through 25. Basically, the thought is that it is... Is it, and the question we should ask ourselves when we're in situations, and even tonight, is it, or is the word itself, is his word, trustworthy? So, not only is it sufficient for my situation, but is it, can I trust what he's saying to me? Is it trustworthy? So the sufficiency and the trustworthy, I believe, are answered in these portions of scripture. And it's so important, it's so significant, because we live in this tension. This side of eternity, because we face both the agitation of fear that can grip our lives and this life journey that we have connected in faith. Fear is a very real emotion. It's designed to create caution for you and I. So fear is a very real thing. It helps us to realize, oh, there's danger with that or something. That's fine. But what can happen today is fear can be so gripping, so immobilizing, that we have trouble interacting and even functioning effectively. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And so we want to be perfected in that love and that grace and that mercy that God has for us. We want to let him do that work. But as we look through this, we see a couple of things. We want to make some observations before we look at a couple other little verses that I believe will be helpful to fit this and tie this into a nice, well, these other verses and these things, they will go in your doggy bag. This is for your take home. You get to take that home. And these are verses that I encourage you. Take them home, muse on them, think about them. But let's go through this and look at this. Jesus tells them, he's been talking about the sufficiency of the word. You remember in John's gospel, the word became what? Flesh. And amongst us. Jesus, your identification with the word is synonymous with your identification with the Son of the living God. That is a reality. Your identification with the word of God, because the word, the Bible itself, is Jesus in written form. So it's not just this book of, you know, ink and paper that's just got these rules and regulations. No, it's this communication that's coming out, this communication that's coming out, that's speaking to you and to me about who this is that I've gotten connected to. Who is God? I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've given my life to Jesus. Now, who is this person that I've become connected to? This Bible is the living word of God. Jesus himself in written form speaking to you, speaking to me. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And you know what lasts forever and ever? Everything else is going to perish. But the word of God endures forever because it is eternal. It is the person of Jesus Christ in that sense. We can't separate those things. It is all connected together. We can't take the Spirit and pull it away from the triune God and say, well, I'm just a follower in the Spirit. Nope, you can't be that. Well, no, I'm just a Jesus guy. I just love Jesus. Well, that's awesome. But if you love Jesus, then you love the Father and you love the Holy Spirit. You see, they're three in one. You can't pull them apart. They're woven together. So, as we look at this, we see that the living word, the person of Jesus, tells them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And of course, great. Launch out. Looks like a great day. Let's go. Most journeys start out good. Not all of them. Most of them, you know, hey, sounds like fun. Great. I remember when I went backpacking not that long ago, almost not quite, about a year and a half ago, and I hadn't been in this kind of, at least in the high country like this, backpacking. And I was sitting at the bottom of the eastern side of the Sierras, and I was sitting there, and I kid you not, I was looking across the street at this little podunk hotel and stuff, and I was thinking, I was in Lone Pine. And I was sitting there eating a sandwich before we were going to start driving up the hill. And I was thinking, you know what, man? There's something wrong with me. I am 56 years old. I'm not in the greatest physical condition. I'm healthy, but I'm not in the greatest physical condition. And I'm going to go into the interior of the Sierra Nevada for, you know, 7 or 8 days packing around. What are you thinking? You know, what is going? This is the battle I'm having in my mind. That's the conversation in my mind. I'm going back and forth. What are you thinking? This makes no sense. You look at those things, and you look at those mountains. They're daunting. They're fierce looking. And then I'm thinking, okay, wait, get off the edge of the cliff, man. Back off. It's cool. You know, I talk myself down off the cliff. Something. I have another buddy's sandwich, and then I'm back in the looking across the street at the hotel. No, it's cool. I got my card with me. I can just go get a room. I can just get to know Lone Pine real well for the next 7 or 8 days. My buddy can come down. We'll go back. It's all good, you know. It's not what I did. Gripped with fear, I launched out nonetheless. You start off, you launch out, man. I'm telling you, it sounded great. But then the tempest arose inside my heart and my mind, you know. But as they sailed, Jesus is relaxed. Jesus knows what's coming, but he's still relaxed. He rests. He goes to sleep. All of a sudden the storm sets in. things become turbulent. It's unsettling. This isn't what we thought the trip was going to be like. I didn't think my Christian walk was going to be so difficult as it is sometimes. I would like to tell everybody that it gets easier, but my journey in 30 plus years has not gotten any easier. There are very many challenges each and every day. But you know what? As far as I'm concerned, I get to watch God move and work in various different ways that I never would see apart from the adventure. That's what I signed up for. I signed up to be a part. I agreed, gave my life to the Lord, and believe me, I got the only good part of the deal. And I wouldn't trade any of it, even the crazy difficult stuff that goes on. It's just, man, God is sufficient. His word is sufficient and trustworthy. I have found this to be true. The storm comes up. We're taking on water. They're alarmed just like you and I would be alarmed. The circumstance started out well. We launched out. We're doing what he's told us to do. He says, let's go over to the other side. But they freak out. They freak out. And they go, you know, I would do the same thing. Don't you do this sometimes? I can wake up sometimes in the middle of the night feeling like I'm trying to wake Jesus up. Don't you see what's going on? You know? Because you can internally, you can be, things can be happening and you're just like, don't you see what's happening? You know? And he sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. Look, as we read through this, it gets really interesting. They say, Master, Master, we are perishing. So Jesus got up and responded to the need and dealt with the circumstance. He spoke. This is powerful to think about. He just spoke. And at his voice, at his word, the sea calmed, the wind calmed, and there was calm. So, when he speaks, brothers and sisters, this is radical information. When he speaks through this, the pages of this book to you and to me, he is speaking calm and he is speaking peace. He's speaking it to us and telling us, hey, he can calm it. And he says to them, and he just, can you imagine being one of those? I would have definitely been one of these guys just sitting there just going, and he looks at me and goes, where's your faith? And it's not like it's not a slap in the face thing. It's kind of a, hey, you know, where's your faith? It's put in a question form. And I think that's the way he's expressing it. Where's your faith? It's a legitimate question that he's wondering, where's your faith? Now, Jesus, you have to notice a couple little nuances in this. Jesus isn't disturbed at all by the storm. But he's a little bit disturbed by the lack of faith. He's a little bit concerned about the lack of faith that they're expressing. He's just gone through and been teaching about the word. And when you trust God, what happens? We see him doing a similar test like this, a very similar one, in other portions in the gospel messages, where we see the same kind of things, where he sternly told them, get in a boat. They've just fed 5,000, 10,000 people. They've met this grand need with a few loaves and a couple fish and, you know, all this great miracle that they've watched. And Jesus says, get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. So now they're by themselves and the same kind of thing happens. The teaching and the testing. So there's the sufficiency. I want us to grasp a couple of things. The sufficiency of God, the trustworthiness of God's word. The trustworthiness of it is very connected to our faith in him. He told them, back to the first verse of that we were discussing in verse 22, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. That was a statement. Let us go over. We're going to cross over to the other side of the lake. The Son of God tells me Let's launch out. We're going to cross over to the other side. The Son of God, the one who spoke the world into being, tells you, tells me that. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to get to the other side. Hey man, if that little boat's got to turn into a submarine, you're going to get to the other side. It's how God chooses to do so many things in our lives as we wrestle with them, because we're trying to fit them into our human understanding, and we've got to give room for God to work. Let God do his thing. Be God. Here, these guys now, after this is said to them, they were kind of, they marveled, they were gripped, you know, a little bit by, oh, whoa, you know, who is this dude we're hanging out with, you know? I mean, it's one thing, we saw the withered hand, you know, we've seen, you know, these thousands of people eat. Yeah, this is all pretty crazy, but, you know, but when you're out in a boat and you're rescued like that, you wonder, man, what, who have I gotten connected with that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is it that we're hanging out with? That's a radical truth. Is it sufficient for you, for me, for our struggles? And is it trustworthy? Can we take him at his word? And is it trustworthy? Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water to obey him. And they obey him. So we should have the same question. Who is it that we're connected to? Is it this distant God out there that knows nothing about what's happening with you and I personally, and that he's just like, well, I hope you guys can figure it out. You know, I mean, I don't think God looks at us like that. He wants to interact. He wants the interaction. He wants fellowship with us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to talk to him. But the thing is when he speaks, he wants us to trust him too. He's patient. He's loving. He's kind. He's generous. He does want us to respond, though, in faith when he speaks to us. Faith is that idea where I am trusting what has been said, and that what has been said is going to be done as it was said. That's kind of the simple version of faith. He tells me something, I respond. So just prior to getting involved with the radio, and we were already kind of involved with radio things, but before we had actually gotten involved with the acquisition of this station, there's a lot of things that were going on surrounding this, that particular signal, and some things connected to it. It was not a functioning signal apart from apparent. Every signal that's like the way our signal works has to have a parent signal, meaning it has to have a full power station that supplies to what they call a translator signal. And so you have to have a full power. A translator signal can't function on its own. It has to have a parent pushing it, you know. That's just the way it works in the FCC rules and laws. So, and my dad always told me, man, that, it, you know, don't make a federal case out of things. And man, I'm telling you, I know what he means now. You know, there are things that are federal cases. I am telling you, the FCC functions and it is a federal case, everything. And I was going to have a meeting because all I wanted to do was get the gospel into the metro area of Kansas City. That's all I wanted to do. That's all my interest was, period. Simple teaching like what we get to enjoy, get that introduced into the metro area of Kansas City and beyond. That was my whole burden. It was buy, sell, trade. I don't care how that's all I want to do. Now, mind you, my budget was this big. Okay? So, I'm going down there. I'm at a conference in San Diego area, the area of San Diego. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to go in and I'm going to talk with them. Because that's where they're headquartered, that's where their church was headquartered and stuff, that owned these various little signal. And I go in and I start talking to them, and I know enough about business to know that when things are done, they're done conversationally. We had our niceties and all this stuff, and then the conversation, I told them what I could do, X number of dollars. I don't have the money, and I told them that too. But that's what I was willing to offer, so I'm offering, I know it sounds really The point is, in the middle of the night prior to this, because I was thinking to myself, you know what? I shouldn't even go to this meeting. I shouldn't even go to this meeting. I was in the bathroom at 3 a.m. This happens when we travel because I try not to disturb others while I'm having these come to Jesus moments by myself. And so I'm in the bathroom, I close the door, I'm sitting there on the toilet and I'm reading the Bible. I wasn't using the toilet, I just dropped the seat down and sitting on the toilet. It was the available chair. And so I'm sitting there and I'm reading. I said, Lord, man, if this is something that I'm doing that is apart from you, please, please, I will take a 2x4 to the head, anything. Please just stop me because I'll jump off the cliff. You know, I know me and I'll just do it, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, we got to stop this madness. This is unwise. You know, I'm wrestling with all this. God takes me to Romans. This is all I get from Romans chapter 4. And it was the very end of verse 17. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. And it was just talking about Abraham. But all that it was that one portion of God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that's how that existed. I got into that meeting. That's all I had was, okay, that's enough for me, God. I have got the green light and I will go, you know. And so I sat there in the meeting and I'm sitting there and I thought the meeting was terminated. You know, once I got in there, we talked, well, you have no money. We have nothing to talk about. You know, this is goofy. You know, I said, yeah, I understand. I just, you know, and we talked back and forth about stuff and so I just was getting ready to leave. You know, it was really pleasant. I know them, and they know me, and I just, okay, well, that's cool, man. You know, I just, you know, said what I had to say, and you know, I'm getting ready. The Lord just zip it. Do not move out of your seat. Sit there and don't say another word. And my tendency in situations like that get super uncomfortable like that, especially in something like this, you know, just kind of keep, you know, because I'm just uncomfortable, so I'm just going to keep saying something until I get out the door, you know, and because the dead airspace just made me even more uncomfortable, like I was going to throw or something. So I'm getting really uncomfortable about this, but I'm cool with the idea. Okay, once the Lord spoke to my heart, just zip it. Just don't say any word. Okay. So I sit there. And then all of a sudden the steno pad comes out. And as the steno pad comes out, he goes, now exactly what is it that you want me to take to the board of directors? And I just spelled it out for him again. This offer of, with nothing, of course. But I'm offering, but I don't have anything to, I haven't figured that part out yet. I hadn't heard that part yet from God. I just knew I was supposed to do this part. So I was one phase at a time. And he goes, okay. I get back into town here after I went surfing for a little bit, aired out. That was a heavy experience for me. I had to surf for a little bit. I get back into town. We get back into town. And within a day or two, one of my friends that was at Chuck's did a lot of his business endeavors. Said, hey, I heard something. You might be interested in some radio stuff. And, you know, can you tell me a little bit about it? I tell him a little bit about it. He goes, hey, listen, Jim, you know, I'm on Chuck's board. I think this would be something he'd like to help you out with, you know? So I think we'll loan you the money for that. There it is. A little more detail. The story goes on and on, and it's just a crazy story, and how God's worked it all out. But at his word, when he speaks, we can trust him. It's still full of faith in the sense of, how is this going to work? Some people say, well, how are we going to do it? I'm not sure. I understand. I've done a lot of business things. I get it. But with God, it works different than our business world works. God can speak things into being that don't exist. And he sees them as though they do. And so, man, is his word sufficient? I say yes and amen. So be it. God has spoken things to us, precious promises to all of us from his word. So when we look at this, I want you to notice a couple of things as we go through, and we've kind of gone, exposed that scripture. But part of what's tied to this is faith and fear. Don't you see that? They're gripped with fear. Wake up, Jesus. Don't you know what's happening to me right now? Are you unaware? Of course he's aware. Now, he's cool. He's a gentleman. He's not rude to us. Jim, go sit down back in the boat over there. You know, he doesn't talk to us like that. He hears us out, right? He can speak it. He'll take care of it. I love this whole thing that's connected to this. Faith and fear. Faith and fear. Faith is the anti-type to fear. Faith doesn't exist with fear in the same way. It doesn't exist. In other words, faith is a conqueror of fear. So I have to trust God even when I'm gripped with fear. And that's courage. Faith and fear. You know, a lot of times we're very fearful about death, for example. But when you know where you're going, when you read about, if you really take the time to study about eternity, let's go, man. What are we waiting for? You know, I'm talking about God's, what God says about what he's created for us to dwell in. Let's go. You know, we're so tethered here, you know, it's like, man, God's got great things. This idea, faith versus fear. Let's talk about that for just a brief moment. Philippians, if we'll turn to these are, I'm going to give you four simple scriptures that I think will be of great benefit. Great benefit. Philippians, boy, do not miss these. Jot these down. You know, we can jot them down. You can review them later and think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, beginning with verse 6. It'll be 6 through 9 for your notes. And I would title this little portion, if you want to, in this faith versus fear, what are you feeding? What are you feeding on? Or what are you feeding? What are you feeding? Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That word anxious means distracting cares in its original language. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, don't think on that. Make sure you're thinking about all the other negative things you can spend all your time thinking about. It says exactly the opposite. It says meditate, contemplate, muse on, spend your time thinking about, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, man, this is how I live, Paul's saying. I've gone through all kinds of trials, all kinds of difficulties. This is how I roll. The idea is this. What are you feeding? You see, when I stay in a negative thought process and I dwell on that one thing and then I keep dwelling on that thing, man, I'm telling you, it gets big. And then all of a sudden it's just a monster in my mind because I've just fed all of this non-faith-oriented things connected to this. I've gone down every what-if channel I can go, and what if this happens, what if that happens, what if this happens. I am telling you, seriously, I was very gripped with fear until I got that word from the Lord out of Romans. And it's like, man, God, if you say so, I'm with you. Let's do it. I got nothing, you got everything, so let's do it, you know? That's how it works with God. I've got nothing, you've got nothing, God's got everything. Those are the kind of friends you want to run with, right? Huh? So, What are you feeding is the first question. So are you feeding that or are you feeding something else, you know? Are you feeding the negativity by all of the negative thought process that goes with it? Or are you taking the time to feed the spiritual person with the positive truth that's there? Whatever's lovely, whatever's just, whatever's true, whatever's good report. Man, think on those things. Think on that. Then the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So, interesting, but true. The true word of faith, we talk about this from time to time, just like we talk about that verse from time to time. This is another one tied to this that I think on often. Hebrews 13. We talk about this every once in a while, but the true word of faith, how a true word of faith actually functions. In Hebrews 13:5 tells us, let your conduct be without covetousness, not wanting more of what you already have enough of. Be content, be satisfied, be blessed by what you have with such things as you have, for he himself has said, so whether you're in a horrible situation, whether you're in a good situation, no matter what the circumstances, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, so because of that, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because this is the idea, because of what he has said, what God has said, then we have a response. What can man do to me? Because of what God has said, he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Now we can come over here and say, yes, amen. I don't need to be in fear. I don't need to be gripped with fear. Because of what he has said, I can say this. I can trust God. That's a true word of faith. The next thing we find, back to Luke's account here again, in chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went, and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat, this is important, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And what did she do? Heard his word. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing. It doesn't say five things are needed. It doesn't say 50 things are needed. It says one thing was needed, and she has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her, which was what? To sit at his feet and hear his word. What do you think we should do? Exactly what you're doing tonight. I commend you. This is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Hearing his word. Sit at his feet. Worship him. Hear his word. The first one we had, what are you feeding? And that's Philippians 4, 6 through 9. A true word of faith so that we can understand that we can take that word spoken to us from his word. Not taking it out of context, not twisting it, but just take that and say, okay, God, if you want to do that with this situation, awesome. Stand on it. Trust him. And then we're to sit at his feet to hear him and hear what he would say to us. And then Romans 10:17. Man, what a great remembrance, a scripture to always remember. Man, when you think about what God has done and he says, so then, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So then faith. How does faith come about? Seeing all these miracles, seeing all that. Oh, it's great to see a miracle. It's all awesome. But the nation of Israel had seen more miracles than most anybody, any population group in the whole world. They'd seen more miracles when they were leaving and watching what God did to Pharaoh and all of that stuff that went down. And yet, why could they not, as a people group, enter the promised land? Because a unbelief, a lack of their faith. They just weren't believing. Faith comes by hearing. not by seeing miracles. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeing miracles. I'm for it. But faith is built and developed in us by the hearing of God's word. And I believe that hearing is an application. You know, it's I'm hearing that. I'm taking it into my being. I'm letting it assimilate and become a part of me, right? That's what assimilation, when you eat something, that's what it does. It kind of goes like that and becomes a part of you. I'm just giving you some funnies to think on later. So those who are just listening to a podcast or those who are going to listen later on the radio, I'm making weird hand motions. So Romans 10:17, the key is, this is where I think the linchpin to all this. Feed your faith, right? Feed your faith and you will ultimately starve out your fears. Feed your faith, starve your fears, right? Feed your faith. How do you feed your faith? Being in the word. Feed your faith, starve your fears. This is the real key. It's a power, it's simplistic, but it is a powerful, powerful truth. And just simply ask God, like we learned in the early part of chapter 8, where with Luke's account, in the early part, the disciples, and they're hearing Jesus speak something, and they ask him, what does this parable mean? Please help yourself. Help yourself. I'm trying to help myself by simply just asking Jesus, hey, so what does that mean? How can I apply that truth to my life today, Jesus? What does that mean for me? I hope this is a simple little message. I know that. And I know a lot of this is fairly familiar ground to many of us. But when you see it in the composite of that, the scope of what was happening, there's this teaching that Jesus is saying, hey, my word is sufficient. There's the sufficiency of his word. And it's trustworthy. Not only is it able to do things for you, but you can take my word and absolutely go to the bank with it. Matter of fact, I wouldn't take it there. But anyhow, you know, there's better places to leave your word, the word, but more trustworthy other places. But you get the idea, right? How important it is that we take that in and are trusting. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Man, I don't know where we all find ourselves, but I always, always, always need to be reminded of the sufficiency of your word. You have given us in your word everything we need to live a life of godliness, a life set apart to you and your purpose, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us what we need. And may we always go to this source document to find that your word there, as we look at it, and to by faith know it is trustworthy. You can do what we never thought would be possible otherwise. So thank you, Lord, for doing these great things and for giving us the multitude of promises throughout your scripture that help us to have a journey that makes sense in the spiritual way. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.